Tekla. A few weeks ago, the Lord told me to begin to share some Old Testament stories, so I'm teaching through the Old Testament right now, through just whatever the Lord lays on my heart. Joshua is a type and a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. His name actually means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh meaning God. God is salvation. So I hope that you receive this today and take a good look at who this man is in the Old Testament. And you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. Oh, wow. What an image. Joshua chapter 1. I've watched that movie way too many times. Freedom! Joshua 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Wonderful word. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father God, we just come before you today, and I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord, for your presence, that you're right here in the midst of us. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God would take this word and this this man's life, Joshua, and you'll birth something in each one of us. And it may be something a little different in each one of us. So that's where we're calling upon the Spirit of God, to take this and to speak individually to the hearts, that it may be branded upon our hearts to be more like Jesus than we've ever before. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we would call a hero in the faith, Lord Joshua. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, we pattern our lives not after Joshua, but after Jesus, who was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. We see a real picture of grace right here in the Old Testament in this man's life. So birth this in us, Lord Jesus. Bring this to our minds when we go through difficult times, when we're afraid. Lord, help us to have the courage that you've given Joshua. So, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. The first thing we'll know about Joshua, and this is just the scripture. I could read tons of scripture today, so we're just going to read this, but just know that I'm going all the way back to Numbers and I'm covering a lot of Old Testament scripture today. But even in Exodus 33:11, he says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. One thing you can know about Joshua, and one thing that you should know about anyone that wants to do well and to succeed in life, in the church, and with God, is you've got to be a good assistant. You have to be a good follower before you can be a good leader. If you want to see great things happen in your life, then you make that happen for someone else. You get behind someone and you follow him. You make sure that his dreams come true if he's a godly man, because you're in expanding the kingdom of God. And that's what we saw in Joshua. Even when Moses was on the mountain, remember, receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people were down in the valley, remember what they were doing? They were making a golden calf and then just having a worldly time. Joshua was not a part of that. Joshua didn't leave the mountain. Joshua stayed at the foot of the mountain while Moses was on the top of the mountain. And it says Joshua stayed in the tabernacle when everybody else was doing their own thing. Joshua was right there still seeking the Lord. That's what you're going to find out from people that do well in with the Lord Jesus. It's people, I told the young guys today when I was teaching their class, if you're growing spiritually, it lets me know a couple of different things, but this is the first one. It doesn't happen accidentally. Your spiritual growth will always be intentional. You have to give yourself, you have to push to know the Lord Jesus. He says, you take a step forward and I'll take two. But you take the first step. You have to submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to me, he says in James chapter 4. So we have to intentionally grow with the Lord. It takes discipline, right, to be a good follower. Because the spotlight's not on you. And as Americans, we like spotlight. See, we're trained that if you're not in the spotlight, then you're a nobody. And that's just not true. But you need to develop what it's like to be in the shadows for a while. What it's like to see how ministry works. Many people that know they're called to pastor, that know they're called, there's a calling on their life, they're like, as soon as the Lord calls them, give me a church, God. Thank God he doesn't answer that prayer. Right? We want to cut short the training period. We're ready to... I remember the song that we used to play when my kids were small. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. And that's the way Christians are in the church. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to pastor. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to do this. And a week later, they're like, I don't know what's going on in my life. Develop being a good follower. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back, but you help someone else accomplish the goals. Because I'm going to tell you, one person does not build a church. I'll say it this, no person builds a church. God builds the church. We labor in vain, according to Psalms 127. We already read that, right? But it takes men and women who give effort to build a church, to build a kingdom, to build a ministry, to do whatever you want to do. And we need to come together. God never calls it a one-person team. It's together we will see great things if we come together to accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish. The second time, or one of the times that we see Joshua is, again, we have to study the life of Moses. But you guys remember these stories, I'm sure. Remember when the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites, and Moses was setting up on the mountaintop, and he had his hands up, and as long as he had his hands up, the children of Israel were winning. But man, can you imagine doing this for hours and hours and hours? And his hands would get tired, and they began to fall. And remember Aaron and Hur. This was a movie, right? So this is why you know this one. They came alongside and they set Moses down on a rock and they got up underneath him and they stood his arms up. And remember, as long as his arms up, the Israelites prevailed. Do you know who it was in the field leading in the fight? It was Joshua. One day, a little bit later, they're getting ready. They come out of Egypt and they're right there at the brink of the promised land, and Moses knows he needs to send some spies in. He does not tell them to do a feasibility study. You know what a feasibility study is? Hey guys, go into this new territory that God has led us and see if it's possible. That's not what Moses asked them to do. He says, study it. Study and see if the fruit looks like what God told us. Come back with an exciting report that says it's actually better than what God told us. But that's not what the men did, right? Sent 12 spies in. 10 of them come back with a negative report. 2 of them come back with a positive report. You guys remember their names? Joshua and Caleb. You remember what Joshua said? Let's go right now. We can do it. We can do it. So we see Joshua is, he's coming up, right? He's coming up through leadership. He's studying at the hands of Moses, which God says there's nobody like Moses ever been before, who I dealt with face to face. My goodness, that's the kind of teacher you want, right? If you're gonna be studying under somebody. So Moses is right at the point of death. And God speaks to Joshua, and God appoints Joshua as the replacement for Moses. In Deuteronomy 34:9, he says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom." You need a lot of wisdom to lead people. He says, "For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So now Joshua is appointed the leader. Moses is dead. You know what happens when that happens? When there's the transference of power, when now you're the man. I thought I was looking forward to this, but now I'm nervous. Now I'm scared to death. But I want you to notice one thing. Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, to a Pentecostal people, we see it as, hallelujah. And there is real value to that. As one man of God lays his hands on another man of God, I just believe that's not what this is talking about. I believe this is talking about for the last several years, Moses has been laying his hands on Joshua. See, probably nobody saw this, but here's the way I see it. I see Moses coming up to Joshua and saying, "Those were pretty sharp words. Might want to tame that one down a little bit." Talking quietly, one-on-one, like a father would a son, he laid his hands on him. He pulled him aside and he said, "Seek God. God will bless you with the wisdom that you need. But you need to try it this way, Joshua." I started to say to the kids as they was dedicating their baby, babies don't come with instruction manuals. Well, a lot of things that really matter don't. Right? I thank God for this instruction manual. And if God told us everything that we really needed to know, it'd probably be 10 times that big, right? So where do we get the other? From Him. From spirit to spirit. From men of grace and wisdom that pour their life or lay their hands on us. Isn't that good? Yes. See, you ought to be thinking, I need to get under somebody that will lay his hands on me daily. Not once, but daily. Pouring their spirit into my spirit. You understand, if you get a Brother Hudspeth in your life who is 86 years old, 85, well, he's going there. Served God and pastored for 56 years. And if you got this man laying his hands on you, pouring his life into you, do you realize how you've just come up in the walk of God? Because I don't have to learn everything on my own. A lot of the things that I have learned scripturally, I've worked for. I've had to dig them out. But I have got men in my life at this point that are spoon-feeding me, and I love it. I love it when somebody else says, "Man, I dug this one out of Scripture, and listen to this." And I'm like just receiving these great nuggets of truth, right, that I didn't work for. Some of you ain't getting excited about that, but others that have to work for it, you get excited about that. That was Joshua with Moses. You don't have to work for this one, Joshua. Let me spoon feed you some good stuff. Then the Lord speaks to Joshua and he gives him some repetitive words. And this is what we just read. The Lord first promises His presence. He says, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. We have that same promise in Scripture. And unfortunately, we don't get excited about it with Joshua. We don't get excited about it a whole lot with us until trouble comes. And that's when we start saying, the Lord said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, it sure feels like He's gone. It sure feels like at this moment that He's on vacation, that He forgot my address. Ever been there? Done that? Are you guys awake?
Yeah.
It's a promise of God, just like your salvation is a promise of God. So if you can believe that God will save you and has saved you, you ought to believe this one. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. I love that verse that I read to them. He hems us in. He hems us in so He never lets us too far from His divine presence. Thank the Lord. So then He says, not only am I going to be with you, but I'm going to give you the territory. And I don't know if you notice the next few words, but He said, and you're going to divide it. It's one thing to get the territory that they were going to receive, but then there's 12 tribes that somebody is going to have to say, okay, Benjamin, you settle over here. Judah, you're over here. Ephraimites, you're over here. And that was going to be Joshua. You know what that tells me? Somebody's going to have some wisdom. Why? Because people are people. You want to see the greed come out in people? Get the inheritance sheet out. Well, son number one, you get this. Son number two, you get this. And all of a sudden, you got to fight. Right? Because everybody thinks somebody else is getting more than I'm getting. Joshua got that, whatever you want to, that opportunity to be able to divide the territory. So you knew God was going to have to be with him. And then the Lord spoke to him three times the same word. Hey, Matt, bring that little guy, little girl up here. Come on. Come on. Let me... I'm not going to change your diaper. Look at this, guys. Is that not precious? Look at her. Look at her. She's like, woo, these people are weird looking. Every child is a gift of God.
Yes, it is.
But this child is a special gift from God. She's my gift. So anyway, the Lord spoke to Joshua and He says this. He says, don't be afraid. Be of strong courage. Three times. Now, I think we read this scripture and we think, okay, the Lord's telling him these things. You know, when Paul looked at Timothy and he said, Timothy, don't be timid. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. You have to go into Timothy's mind just a little bit and say, what's happening here? Timothy had a problem that Paul addressed. I think Joshua had a problem that God was addressing. And I would think it was happening at the transference of power. When he stepped into it, let me tell you, if you only saw where God wanted to take you, it would make you fearful. Because God will never call you to do something that you can accomplish on your own. God will always call you to do something bigger and greater than you can possibly do. You know why? Because he wants you to be dependent upon him. He wants you to have to say, God, I can't do that. And he's up there going, you're right, you can't. But I can. And that's what he's telling Joshua. Hey, Joshua, you can't do that. I'm going to tell you, I know those people. You can't do this. But you be strong and courageous. Because I will never leave you. I'm going to bless you with the wisdom that you need. I am going to walk with you just like I walked with Moses. And you will be successful. But... there are some things you need to do. Did you get that in Scripture?
Yeah. Yes.
But there's some things you need to do. Don't let the word out of your mouth. You meditate on it day and night. Joshua, you've got to keep your thoughts. You cannot let your mind wander. You've got to memorize this word. You've got to meditate. Remember Wednesday night we talked about meditation? Meditation means to chew the cud. just sit there and chew on this. What the word that Moses gave you, that law, he said, I want you chewing on it day and night. I want you in my presence. And he said this. Now listen to this, because this is what disturbs me about the church today. He says, observe to do. See, we have a church, not Bridge of Hope, I'm saying worldwide, we have a church that observes to learn. Teach me, Pastor, so that my knowledge will increase. It's not about your knowledge increasing. It's about you knowing to do, so that you can apply the Word of God to your life. See, you can read this Word and you can memorize it, you can know it, you can speak it out, but until you do it, it's worthless to you. You've got to start doing the Word, and that's what he's telling Moses. He said, observe to do this thing, not just to know it. Now, when the church of this day gets that into their heart, that it's not for knowledge's sake, knowledge puffs up, it's for doing's sake. When you get the Word of God in your heart so you apply it to your life, that's when your life is going to change. He said, don't let this book depart from you. So then the next thing we see is Joshua leads the children into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the first thing that they're going to have to do is fight at Jericho. Jericho was a city that the walls were so wide, they had chariot races on the walls. The city was built into the walls. And this people, the children of Israel, who was not even an army, was going to have to somehow defeat this city that was an army, that was behind walls that you couldn't penetrate. You think, oh boy, this might be a little bit of a battle. But you know what? Now, I hope you get this. Joshua sends out two spies. And he says, now that's dangerous, right? Because don't forget that Joshua was one of 12 spies and spent 40 years with these people in the wilderness. He and Caleb was the only two of these spies and the only two people that was over 20 of age at that point that goes into Canaan. So he sends two spies out, and these two spies meet a woman named Rahab, which the Bible describes her as a harlot, a prostitute. She lives on the city wall. She begins to tell these men some things. The heart of the men wax cold. We are scared to death of you guys. And these spies are probably saying, why are you scared of us? You're in the city. You're the one that's got the walls. Why are you scared of us? We've heard about your God. Oh my goodness. When the testimonies go out, people are going to start saying, we've heard about your God. We've heard how your God destroys the enemy. We've heard how your God delivers from drugs. We've heard how your God can take a son that's messed up and put him back on the right path and call him to be a minister. We've heard how your God heals the sick. We've heard how your God does the impossible. And our hearts are striking cold at this moment because we know it's only a matter of days for us. She hid the spies on her roof. She lies to the people for them, and God honors it. Isn't that a wonderful story? Rahab the harlot goes from being a harlot going into the line of Jesus. Trace Jesus' ancestry down, and you're going to find out he has a prostitute in the line. Was a prostitute. Now a woman of faith. Now a woman of God. They said, hey, so she lets them down this rope out of her window so they can escape. It happened to be a red rope. A scarlet rope. And they said, you hide that scarlet rope. You put that out of your window because we'll not guarantee your safety unless this rope is out the window. Now, do you think possibly that it matters that that rope was red? Oh, I think it has everything. Never a word in the Bible does not matter. The rope is red because it covers the blood. It talks about we're covered and we find our safety because of the blood of Jesus, which that rope represents. Glory to God. You're going to be saved because there's a red rope, because there's a red cross in your future. So they go back and they tell the guys, there's this woman that helped save us, and we promised her safety to anybody that's in her house, and look for the red rope hanging out the window. We cannot harm this woman. We gave our word. So then God begins to share some things with Joshua. No, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. I love these. So before Jericho, I want you to get this because this really ministered to me. Before Jericho, they had to cross a river. The Jordan River, who was swollen out of its banks at the time because it was the time of harvest. And this river, which was most of the time not that big of a deal, was a big deal at this point. So he got the instructions of the Lord. The Lord told him exactly what to do. And God opens up the river just like he did the Red Sea for Moses. The people walk across this river on dry ground. You know what God was doing? He was showing the people. In the people's eyes, I've elevated Joshua. Listen to him, because I'm going to use him like I did Moses. And then all the young men were circumcised. They went 40 years in the desert, 40 years in the wilderness, and they just quit circumcising the young men. Now, circumcision was a big thing to Jews. You know, it was a sign of covenant. It was cutting away the flesh. And God spoke to them. And this is going to cost them a little time because they're getting ready to go to battle. You don't want to go into battle with young men that just got circumcised yesterday or a couple days ago. They're going to be sitting in the camp. Guys, you go on before me. So it's going to take them a little time. But God spoke this to them, and he says this. God says, I'm rolling away the reproach of Egypt from you today. I'm bringing you back in covenant. It's one thing to come out of Egypt. It's another thing to have Egypt come out of you. I know that's cliche-ish. Can I say it this way? It's one thing to come out of the drug culture. It's another thing for the drug culture to come out of you. It's one thing to come out of promiscuity. It's another thing when promiscuity comes out of you. You get it? Many people have been delivered from a lifestyle of sin. Now we need that lifestyle delivered out of them. Right? So that they don't think that way any longer. He says, I'm taking away the reproach. Can I say it another way? I'm taking away the shame. How many Christians today would say, I'll be glad when he does that for me? I'll be glad when there's no shame to my past. Because you don't understand all the things I've done, Pastor. I know God can forgive me. But will he remove the shame? And my answer is affirmative. Absolutely yes. He'll remove the shame from you. So before Jericho, God elevated Joshua in God's eyes. Now, does that make sense? First, he elevates Joshua in the people's eyes, and then he restores the covenant, which brings Joshua up in his own eyes. And then he goes on and he says, Joshua has a visitor from heaven. And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm commander of the army of the Lord. We would call him Jesus today, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Many people have problems with believing that Jesus showed up in the Old Testament, but he did. It's called a theophany. When God showed up in the Old Testament in a different form, like Moses had a burning bush experience, that was a theophany. But when angels showed up many times in the Old Testament, and if people would go to worship them, if people would go to say, oh, we're so glad you're here, they'd say, hey, don't be worshiping me, I'm an angel. When Joseph goes to worship, Joshua goes to worship the commander of the army, he says, that's okay, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. That was not an angel. That was Jesus Christ in a different form than what he was. So, than what he is in the New Testament. You know what happened? God elevated Joshua in the people's eyes. God elevated Joshua in his eyes. And now God elevated Joshua in Joshua's eyes. Because Joshua had an encounter with God so that he knew who he was before he was going into battle. And then God says, okay, Joshua, come here. I need to tell you a couple of things. Here's how we're going to win this battle. And God lays it out to Joshua. I want you to do this. I want you to have seven priests go first. The worshipers always go first in the battle. They go first. They're blowing their trumpets. You're going to walk around this city every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. And on the seventh time, I want everybody to shout. That's all God tells him. Oh, that sounds like a game plan. That sounds like a battle plan. Okay, this is really good, God. Thank you, thank you. So he goes to the people and he says, here's what God says. He says, we're going to send out seven worshipers with the trumpets, seven priests with the trumpets. They're going to be playing a little tune as we walk. And he says, one time a day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, he said, we're going to walk around seven times. And he said, when the trumpeters give a long blast, we're all going to shout and these walls are going to come tumbling down. Oh, by the way, you can't say a word for 7 days. Did God say that? God didn't say that. You read your scripture. God never told Joshua to tell the people not to say a word. Do you remember that scripture that said Joshua full of the spirit of wisdom? Joshua knew the people. He spent 40 years in the wilderness with this murmuring, complaining people. He said, don't say a word. You know why? Well, bless God, I don't see what we're going to do with this thing. Can you believe this is what Joshua has us do? We're not sharpening our spears. We're not taking arrow practice. We're not doing anything. What are we doing? We're walking around the city. Yeah, like those walls are just going to fall down on their own. This is the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Do you really think this is going to work? In 7 days, they would have all died if they had let the people talk. Joshua, full of the spirit of wisdom, said, and you can't say a word. You know, in the church, we talk a lot about talking a lot. You ought to say this. You ought to say that. Well, you got to stand upon this word. Well, you got to speak this out. I'm going to give you an anointed word. A lot of the time, you ought to just shut up. Until you can get your heart right, where the words that come out of your mouth will be encouraging, uplifting, and full of faith, shut your mouth. You're talking yourself out of a blessing. You're talking yourself out of healing. Pastor, would you pray for me? Well, I didn't feel nothing. How many times? Come on. Somebody be honest in this place. Well, I thought it'd be more to it than that. I think Pastor probably needs to get saved. I didn't feel nothing. Let me tell you, it's not about you feeling. How many times have you been blessed by God and you didn't feel nothing? But life changed. But you're going to talk yourself out of that blessing if you keep blubbering your mouth. I'm telling you, God, and I remember this sermon that Denny preached where he says, a lot of times in the Old Testament we feel like God was an angry old man. Just a grumpy old man, and then the New Testament, he has this personality switch. He's happy now. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. God did not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God's still God. And murmuring bothered God in the Old Testament. It just makes sense to me that murmuring probably still bothers him. What's murmuring? Well, I just don't believe this is going to work. So Joshua silenced the people. He said, not a word. You don't speak a word. Because we got to have God. We've got to know that He's going to do something powerful. Those walls are not going to fall because we're walking so hard. Come on, guys. Now, when you walk, sort of stomp your feet every once in a while. No. Those walls are going to fall because people walked in obedience to the Word of God. On the seventh time, on the seventh day, the priests give a loud blast. Guys, can you just see this? Can you just put yourself there for a moment? A loud blast, and the people shout. A lot of Christians have a problem with shouting in church. But I'm going to tell you, I think it makes the devil nervous when we shout. He thinks, oh, something's going on in that place. Yeah, something's going on, all right. There's some times in your own life when you just need to shout to the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. There's some times when you need to get alone in prayer and you need to pray and seek God. And then at the end you need, hallelujah! Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, that's just too religious. You're missing a blessing. I wish you'd get over your prim and proper self. Some of you that would never dare do that, you'll act like a fool at a ball game. But you won't do it in the presence of God. Let me tell you, you go out in the woods somewhere, you spend an hour or two with God. And at the end of it, you give yourself a shot, a shout. You scare every squirrel in the place. And the walls, I would like to say implode. They crumble. All except one. Because there's a scarlet rope hanging out the window. You tell me God is not able. How can all the walls fall except for one spot in the wall that stands true? Because there's a woman who has faith in God. This does so much for me. Psalms 11 says, what are we going to do when the foundations of the earth fall? I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stand firm in our faith. Because when everything falls around you, we've got a scarlet rope hanging out of our window. We're safe in the tower of God. Isn't that good? Let the walls fall, Jesus. I'm safe in you. Next then, we have all of a sudden, they're excited. God gave them another instruction. He says, by the way, He said, everything that's in there, except for the silver, the gold, the bronze, and another metal, He said, I want you to save that iron. He said, I want you to save it and take it to the temple. We'll dedicate it to the Lord. We'll use it for temple worship. Everything else I want destroyed. He said, it's all wickedness. I want it destroyed. They said, okay. So then they come out of Jericho and they're just excited about what God has done. And there's down the road a little ways, a little town called Ai. Well, Ai ain't nothing. It's like Henry down the road. It ain't nothing. We just conquered Paris. We can get Ai. We can get Henry. Nothing. No big deal. We don't even need to send the whole army, Joshua. Just send a couple thousand. They said they do. 36 of them get killed. Nobody got killed in Jericho. 36 get killed by these little people down the road. And they come back and Joshua falls on his face. Dear God, what have you done to us? What have you done, God? We're good people. I mean, have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I'm a good person. You know what God said to Joshua? He said, Joshua, get up. Would you just get up? Don't you think God would sometimes say the same thing? Would you get up? Knock that off. Joshua, you got sin in your camp. And you got to deal with it. Tribe by tribe, they have to come before Joshua. And God tells Joshua, it's that tribe. And then the families come. And God tells Joshua, it's that family. Then the individual families come. And Joshua says, it's that man. It's Achan. Achan saw a Babylonian garment. He saw a wedge of silver and some gold. Wedge of gold and a few pieces of silver. And he took it. And he buried it in his tent. He never got to enjoy it. But it was buried. How many times, Christians, have we seen things that belong to God that was supposed to be destroyed that we didn't destroy? We just buried him in our tent. See, God wants to remove the sin from your life, not bury the sin. He wants to remove the baggage, not bury the baggage. See, buried sin has trouble of coming back one day. Matter of fact, it's almost like a tree. It puts down roots and starts bearing something out. All of a sudden, sins that you buried start clouding your judgment. You start making decisions based on things that's been buried in your life rather than things that should have been removed. Achan buried some sin and God dealt with it. Now this is where we think God was a grumpy old man, because God dealt with it pretty severely. Not only did Achan die, his entire family and all of everything he owned died. All the animals was stoned and buried. They got rid of the sin out of their camp. You see, some people wonder why the church is not as powerful as it should be. It's because we have a lot of buried sin in the church. We have a lot of people trying to do their own thing and not trying to do all that God has put in their heart. We have a lot of people that are saying, well, that doesn't really matter. You can live any way you want to. No, I'm sorry, but you can't. Not and be successful. Not and prosper in every area of your life. You got to deal with the sin. You got to get it out of your life. God wants to help you get it out of your life. In chapter 10, five kings come together. By the way, they destroyed Ai, no problem. Chapter 10, five kings join, come together, and they're going to fight Israelites together. God brought a hailstorm and destroyed more of that army than the Joshua and the children of Israel did. But while they're fighting, they're beginning to run out of daylight. It begins to get dark, and they're supposed to destroy these five kings and destroy these people. So Joshua says, God, I need more daylight. Sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. And guess what happened? Sort of reminds me of a New Testament story where a guy was asleep in a boat. Several other people thought they were going to drown. Until this one certain person stood up and said, peace, be still. You see, I'm telling you something. Joshua was a type of Christ because he knew something. He knew the power of words. That's why he told the children, don't you say a word. But when it came to giving instructions, when it came down to, God, we need something, what did he do? He spoke. He said, sun, stay right there. Moon, stay right there. Joshua knew something that a Roman centurion knew in the New Testament. It's the power of the word. Do you understand you have that power and your authority? But most of us are using it to destroy ourselves, not to build ourselves up. We have that same authority. I'm going long. I won't stop. The last thing that Joshua did was in chapter 24, and it was close to the end of Joshua's life. Joshua calls the people together, And in verse 15, now this is a portion of scripture that we all know very well because it's on so many plaques. Home interior made the Word of God popular. And it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the god of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua looks the people in the face and he says, "Guys, I want to leave you with one thing. You need to choose. Hear me. Church, we need to make a choice. What side are we going to walk on? You need to make a choice and you need to make it firmly in your life. A quality decision. Will I go with God? Or will I play games with God and go with the world? Can I just play church for a while? Oh, you can. You can also split hell wide open." Joshua said, "Here's the choice. And I want to give you a hint. I've already made my decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's great to put it on a picture. It's better to write it upon your heart. As for me and my house, husbands, fathers, I hope this is written on your heart. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Children, when I was a little boy, I didn't get a choice to go to church. I told you the time I put the thermometer on the light bulb and tried to tell Mom I was sick because I wanted to watch Disney. It always come on at church time on Sunday night. Mom looked at that and said, "Well, you got a fever of 113. Let's go to church." She didn't fall for much. She drugged me to church. I didn't get a choice. My stepdad was a drunk. My mother was a godly woman who had decided that as for me and my house, as for me and my boys, we're going to serve Jesus. I can't make him do right, but I can make these boys do right. Thank God for a godly mother. See, I got three sons, three daughter-in-laws, and two grandbabies sitting over here that because of my mama who said, "You're going to church, like it or not." And many times I didn't go in a good spirit, but by the end of the service, God would touch me. Guys, my grandpa used to say, "As long as your feet are under my table eating the food that I bought, you're going to do what I say." "Well, you're going to stifle their creativity." Yeah, grandpa stifled a lot of people's creativity. Mom stifled a lot of creativity. Husbands, I hope you hear what I'm saying. Mamas, if daddy lets it down, you pick that ball up and you say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve God." Stand with me. Don't you love these Old Testament stories? They're Old Testament stories, but they're teaching us New Testament principles. Your words matter. Make a decision. Make it firm that Jesus will be Lord over my life and over my house. With every eye closed, every head bowed, I'm going to ask you, have you made that decision for Jesus? Maybe you say, "I just need to reaffirm that decision. I want to just make a public decision that as for me and my house." Can I just ask the men, how many would state that today with an uplifted hand? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Thank you, men. Now, ladies, whether they raise their hands or not, will you make that decision with an uplifted hand? I want you to know God is looking at this today. God is looking at you. Are you serious? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I just tell you this? Did you notice where that statement started? As for me. As for Eric. Not the house of Kelleher. But as for Eric first. And then the house of Kelleher. We will serve the Lord. Today, in a couple hours, I preach a godly woman's funeral. A little woman had never had much to say, but who knew Jesus as Lord, who is now standing in heaven worshiping her God. I'm so thankful that I know that Sandy Wills one day said, "As for me, I will serve the Lord." There is a treasure. There's an inheritance waiting on us, not only in heaven, but in this life also. Make that decision. Make it firm in your life. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care what my boss does. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what the politicians do. I don't care who becomes president, which yo-yo wants to become president. I don't really care. All I know is as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And church, we will see marvelous things that God will do. God is calling America to repentance. God is raising up people. God's going to do something wonderful in our land, I believe. Father God, I just come before you today. I pray the spirit of repentance and conviction would just saturate us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this decision would not be made because everybody else lifted their hands. But I really feel this, Lord. I'm making this declaration in my life. I know there's power in my words, and these are the words that I choose to speak before you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father God, I pray that you have watched over these words. And I pray, Lord, that the blessing will come upon them. Lord, that they'll be blessed in the city and in the field, in their finances and in their health, in their mental attitude, in their relationships, in all areas of life. I speak the blessing of God upon them as they endeavor to serve you, as they have made this quality decision for the rest of their life. They're not turning back. I thank you, Lord, for this man called Joshua, who taught us some New Testament principles in the Old Testament. And I thank you, Lord, more than anything, I thank you, Lord, that Rahab only had the scarlet thread, but I've got a scarlet cross. A cross that's got blood running down so that I can cling to the cross. And I'm protected in the cross. I'm safe in the life and blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your presence and your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.